Hi there. Welcome to hour number two of this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Glad some of you were able to stick around from hour number one. Greetings and welcome to those of you just tuning in. Great job, as always, by Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, talking about the divinity of Christ. If you missed the first hour of the show, it'll be up in the archives at the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com, before too long. Might be, I'm not sure how fast they get them up there. Might be Monday, but you can watch for that. Always listen to the archives right there at catholic.com. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. You can catch me normally weekdays, Monday through Friday at noon Eastern, with a replay at midnight Eastern on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie on many of these same EWTN affiliates. And we just talk about the stuff of life. Roll up our sleeves, let you direct the show with your expertise, your wisdom, your insights, your lived experiences. We call it social media for the ears. So check us out at take2show.com, where you'll find more information about the show and upcoming topics and what have you. This hour of Catholic Answers Live, we're going to talk about the sacraments. So really, phone lines are open if you have any question about any of the sacraments, the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. And we can talk about them from a pastoral point of view, scriptural support for them. We can certainly talk about preparation for them, how we can benefit by receiving the sacraments. And we're going to talk in particular about the efficacy of the sacraments and the priest's ministerial role. But like I say, you can ask pretty much any question you'd like about the sacraments at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number to call right now. And it is, I'm filling in this week for Cy Kellett, and it's a very providential blessing for me that our guest this second hour is Joe Heschmeyer. Joe is, he has been a litigator in Washington, D.C. Then he was a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Kansas City, where I first met him. And he was a guest on my Saturday 5 p.m. Eastern Time show, Vocation Boom Radio, when he was a seminarian. Joe has since discerned out of the seminary, finds himself married, actually, to a former Catholic Answers staff member, and presently works at Holy Family School of Faith in Kansas City. He blogs at shamelesspopery.com. Joe, good to be working with you again. A little bit different circumstances,
thanks,
but what a blessing. How are you?
It is. Oh, I'm great. I'm very happy. And yeah, that was a great introduction. That says everything I was going to say.
Oh, good. Good. Well, you know, I just feel like we should be talking about priestly vocations the whole hour, but your life took a providential and blessed turn, and I know you're very, very happy about that. And I think just, you know, before we get into the topic, talk about that just for like 60 seconds. You were a seminarian. I was in formation for 6 years. You invest yourself heart and soul. You live it. You breathe it. You eat it. You sleep it. And then God directs you in a different direction. That does happen. I think for some Catholics, they think, well, you know, if so-and-so that I know, this young man goes to the seminary, that's it. You know, he's going to be a priest. But it's a discernment process, isn't it?
It is. It is a process. And it's one that I just say, well, I guess a few things real quick. Number one, the identity we have, even before seminary and even before anything else, is son or daughter of God. So growing in that identity is primary. And if you're doing that, then all the other vocational questions are really secondary, and God will give you the guidance that you need. And so I just say, approach them with boldness, approach them with an openness to, you know, the trust in whatever he has in store, even if it's not what you imagine. You know, I didn't expect to ever enter seminary, and then I didn't ever expect to leave seminary. And so at every turn, it's been like my plan and God's plan butting heads, and he wins, and I'm happy that he does.
All right, well, we're going to talk sacraments, the efficacy of the sacraments, the priest's ministerial role, and here again is the phone number, 888-318-7884. Joe and I could easily spend the whole hour talking about this. It's a subject we both love very much, but we want to invite you in with your phone calls and your questions. So we are going to get started with a little bit of discussion here, and I'm intrigued by this. In the notes that you provided here, you've mentioned that if we want to understand the role of priests and sacramental ministers, we have to, or we ought to look at the wedding feast at Cana. I could probably think of a minor reason or two for that. I'll bet you got something a little bit deeper for us on that.
Yeah, so it's the first of the seven signs that John mentions, these particular miracles from the life of Christ. And he calls them signs. Like, they're not just cool events that happen. They each one of them has a deeper meaning where Christ is conveying something through the miracle. Well, if you go back and look at the details of the wedding feast at Cana, like you said, I mean, there's so many things you could mine from that. It's really a good passage to pray on and meditate on. But one of the most important things is Mary's last words in the Gospel of John are, do whatever he tells you. It's her instruction to the servants. And then Jesus tells them to fill these six stone jars with water and to take them to the head of this, who then discovers that it's wine. And so Christ works this entire miracle without ever touching anything. So a miracle worked through matter, which is the way he, if you ever pay attention to this, almost all of his miracles are worked materially. He'll spit and make mud, or he'll, you know, turn water into wine. Like he takes a material thing and transforms it and brings about spiritual things through that. That's already the whole background. That's the logic, if you will, of the sacraments. But notice that he doesn't do it directly himself. He does it through human ministers, which is already even more, in a way, earthy, material, incarnational, that not only is he flesh, not only is he working through material things, but he's working through other humans. Like, he's delighting to work through creation to bring about these supernatural things, and including ministers who are part of creation as well.
Phone number again, 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer here talking about the sacraments. And when we say efficacy, maybe let's define that word, Joe, the word efficacy. You know, people might, a lot of people know what that means, but, you know, sometimes, you know, we sort of aren't really, you know, I don't think we fully appreciate the power that is in the sacrament. So when you use that word efficacy, what are you referring to?
Yeah, so efficacy basically just means effective. It produces the desired result. But in this case, it's a sure means of grace. So the Catechism is very clear that we're bound by the sacraments, but God is not. So God can use whatever channels he wants to dispense grace. And so we don't want to say, oh, these people don't have all the sacraments, so they don't have grace or whatever. That would be a mistake. What we do know is that with these seven sacraments, we have the promise of Christ and the promise of his church, that these are surefire, reliable means in which he communicates his grace to us. Now, we still have to be open to receive it, but that transformative grace, we can be assured of it coming through the sacraments.
Well, and let's take a look also at the Gospel of John in 3:22. There's a seeming a contradiction there that I'd like you to kind of unpack for us a little bit. Mm-hmm. It says, you know, in John 3:22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. There he remained with them and baptized. But then just a few verses later in John 4:1-2, it says that the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So John says twice that Jesus was baptizing, and then he says that he wasn't, but only his disciples were. So first of all, how do we make sense of that from a seemingly contradictory standpoint, and what does that tell us about the sacraments?
Yeah, so let's tie it back in with the wedding at Cana. So John 2, like the chapter before this, in verse 11, he says, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. Now, of course, if you were to say, who performed the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana? You're not going to say it was primarily the servants. You're going to say it's Christ working through them. He's somehow achieving this miracle through them. So the same way with the baptisms, John describes Jesus as baptizing, even though he's not the one physically doing the baptisms. He's working through the apostles. And it's that if you understand that in each of the sacraments, you have what you might call ministers of the miracles. Just like the servants at Cana, you have these people who Christ works through, as he promises he will, to work the miracle that really he's the one doing.
Okay, very good. Well, tell you what, we're going to pause for a short break here, and then we've already got some phone calls on the line. So Jordan and John and Anonymous and the others that are being screened right now, stand by. This is Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. He is a former seminarian and now works at Holy Family School of Faith in Kansas City. Don't forget to check out his blog at Shameless Popery, P-O-P-E-R-Y, shamelesspopery.com, and we will get to your questions questions about the efficacy of the sacraments. And also, we're going to be talking about the priest's ministerial role here on this hour of Catholic Answers Live. So we are so glad you're with us. I just want to mention, before we take your calls, remind you about the free ebook that is available from Catholic Answers. We know that you probably, over the years, have ordered books and DVDs and CDs and pamphlets and tracts and magazines and all kinds of things from Catholic Answers in order to grow in your faith, but also to support the ministry. But, you know, Catholic Answers is just being generous right now and saying, we got something here that we want to give you at no cost. So if you have the ability to download something and read an ebook, it's absolutely free. So just visit Catholic Answers Facebook page or go to the shop at shop.catholic.com and you can get details about this free ebook. It is titled Growing Closer to God: What is the Interior Life? And it is just jam packed. It's not huge, but it's got a lot of meat in there. And, you know, in addition to the 20 Answers Challenge this Lent, maybe you can get a hold of this free ebook, maybe even work your way through it before Lent starts in about 2.5 weeks or so. It's absolutely free. It's titled Growing Closer to God: What is the Interior Life? This is a gift to you from the heart of the people at Catholic Answers with no cost, no strings attached. Just go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page or shop.catholic.com right now. Do it now. Even start to chip away and read a little bit, a paragraph or two tonight before you go to bed or if you want. So, but it's there at your convenience. Catholic Answers Facebook page or shop.catholic.com. And your calls for Joe Heschmeyer on the sacraments and their efficacies coming right up.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live, and we're talking about a topic that is near and dear to my heart, the sacraments, the ministry of priests, the connection between the two, the efficacy of the sacraments, and we welcome your questions at 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is with us here. He currently teaches at a Catholic school in Kansas City, a former Catholic seminarian. He spent a few years in preparation for the priesthood, so he really has a grasp on this topic about the sacraments. We're going to hear from you right now. Jordan, listening on Sirius XM 130 in Michigan, is first. Hi, Jordan. Welcome to the program.
How you guys doing?
Doing okay. How
doing
about you, Jordan?
Well.
Good. I'm doing well. My question pertains to baptism. I was baptized in a non-denominational Christian church, but it was in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Currently, I'm going through the conversion process to be a Catholic in the RCIA program, which is, it's very, very exciting. It's been enlightening, to say the least. But I was curious because we were talking in our class. They said when you're baptized in a Catholic church, you're anointed with oils. Is this something, the anointing of oils, is that something that I should be seeking for a fullness of my sacrament and baptism? Or, that's really my question.
Jordan, that's a great question. Welcome home. Welcome to the Catholic Church. We're excited that you're joining. And no, you don't need the anointings that go with it for the sacrament to be effective. And so any Trinitarian baptism, which it sounds like yours was, is valid because anyone not just a priest, but in emergency situations, a deacon, a layman, even a person who isn't themselves baptized, is actually able to perform the sacrament of baptism because it's Christ who baptizes, and he can work through anyone who intends to do what he intends. And so throughout the history of the church, you didn't always have the various anointings with it. Actually, my own case, I was emergency baptized as a baby, and so I didn't initially receive those anointings either, actually. Sometimes in the case of a baby or someone who's emergency baptized, they'll do what's called supplying the rite, where they do those other parts. But that, in a lot of ways, is just for sort of the solemnity of the occasion, for the parents and everyone else. It's not necessary for the spiritual cleansing that happens with baptism. So you are good to go with that. You'll get an even better anointing when you get confirmed, and so you don't need to worry there at all.
All right, Jordan, how's that?
Sounds perfect. I can't wait for the Easter visual.
I'm excited for you. That's wonderful. I'm glad you're already listening to Catholic Answers Live too.
Yeah, you'll go with our prayers, Jordan, and feel free to call back again sometime, anytime you've got a question, and let us know once you've come into the fullness of the Catholic Church. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Congratulations. You'll be in our prayers as the Easter Vigil approaches here. Yeah, Lent coming up very, very soon here. It's hard to believe it's already upon us. All right, John is next in Austin, Texas, listening on the EWTN app to Catholic Answers Live. Hi, John. You are on with Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So my question has to do with confirmation. We have some older boys that were mostly, you know, went through confirmation when they were probably freshman or sophomore in high school. We have some very traditional Catholic friends that mostly attend the Latin Rite, and they are real adamant that confirmation needs to be done much, much earlier. There seems to be some disagreement among that, and I'm just trying to understand what is the church teaching on it, and it looks like that the bishops have some discretion as to deciding it, but I'm just wondering if you can kind of tell us about the teaching on that.
Yeah, John, you're absolutely right. The bishops do have discretion on it. I'm going to nerd out for a little bit and give you a little bit of the history. The reason that it sounds like your pretty traditional friends say that it should really go baptism, confirmation, first communion is that's the traditional order in the church, and it's what happens in the eastern half of the church still. So oftentimes you'll do all three of those actually in infancy in the east. So in the early days of the church, that's what was done. But there's a complication, which is this, that properly, confirmation is ordinarily done by the bishop, not just by a priest. So we can see a little taste of this in Acts 8, where you see people going down and baptizing, but then they need the apostles to come down and lay hands on people. That laying hands on people that we see there is confirmation. It's one of the first signs of confirmation is something given with an imparting of the Holy Spirit after baptism, and only by these kind of highest clerics in the church. So that is the original structure in the church. And for a lot of reasons, this gets dragged out, largely because dioceses get really big, and so bishops can't get to everyone in infancy. And so they start structuring it so later and later you would get confirmed. And so for a long time, it was baptism, confirmation at an older age, and then First Communion even after that, sometimes as late as like your wedding day would be your First Communion. Pope Pius X encouraged communion at a younger age, down to age 10 or even lower to age 7, the age of reason, once someone can discern that the bread and wine aren't simply bread and wine, but actually are the body and blood of Christ. So that was great because it meant we could receive communion earlier, but the unintended side effect is it switched the order up. So then for most people, it became baptism, first communion, confirmation. But of those three sacraments, the highest one is first communion. The other two are kind of a preparation to receive Jesus. So a lot of people have been pushing to get first, or get a confirmation rather, pushed before First Communion to before age 7 or before age 10 or whenever the local diocese does First Communion. There are a lot of logistical issues with that. If you suddenly switch the age of confirmation, then you have to either confirm a whole lot of people or you risk a lot of people not receiving the sacraments. So bishops, it's up to them kind of to figure out what they want to do with it. The only thing I would say in terms of a word of caution is that because we confirm so late in the West, many times people think it's us confirming our baptism, like we are deciding we want to be Christians, or even worse, it'll be viewed as kind of a Catholic graduation. Well, no, that's not what the sacrament's about. None of the sacraments work because we tell them to work. The sacraments work because God works through them. So it's God's confirmation of the promises made in baptism. And so the point of baptism is to make you a son or daughter of God. And the point of confirmation is to commission you to go and share the gospel. And so as long as you don't think of it as Catholic graduation, as long as you don't think of it as you confirming what God's done, the logistics as to the exact order and the age, a lot of that is just left up to the bishop, and there are practical reasons that go into it in both directions.
All right, John, does that help you out?
Yeah, it does. So, I mean, we have a 6-year-old. Could we potentially, if we get permission from the bishop, have him confirmed?
It would be up to the bishop. I think it would probably be something where he would encourage you to have the child confirmed at the same time as his or her peers, partly because there are confirmation classes, and we do try to take it as an opportunity to teach people a little more about the sacrament they're going to receive and about the faith more broadly. But it really would be up to the bishop. If the bishop said, yeah, let's do it, it's totally within his power.
All right. Thanks, John, for the call. Appreciate hearing from you here on Catholic Answers Live, talking with Joe Heschmeyer this hour of the program about the sacraments, how they work. They work, of course, apart from, as Joe just said, our willing it or desiring it or, you know, however hard we want to, you know, try. You know, God is the one who works in and through the sacraments. And if you have any questions, too, about the priest, the ministerial role of the priest in any of the sacraments, feel free to join us, too. Any of your questions are fair game here at 888-318-7884. We're going to Anonymous next, listening to Catholic Radio, and I'm not sure where, but Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm in a situation where I have several friends who are deeply disturbed by the clergy sex abuse scandal, to the point that they are questioning whether the sacraments are so effective when they have to receive them from these clergy members. I know the answer to that question, but I don't know how to get through to them that the sacraments function anyway.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good question, Anonymous. And your friends are not the first to have that trouble. There was a group in the very early church called the Donatists who were equally scandalized by their bishops and their priests. There had been an early persecution of the church, and there were priests who collaborated with the government, who turned in Christians or who handed the holy things over. And in fact, our word traitor probably comes from the Latin word used to describe this, this betrayal. So then after the persecution died down, they wanted to go back to just being Catholic bishops and priests. And pretty understandably, a lot of people were scandalized and said, we're not going to go to their masses. We can't even be in communion with them. We don't think that their sacraments are effective. This was a big controversy, especially in Northern Africa. And St. Augustine, who you're probably familiar with, was one of the major figures who really explained why that view is wrong. Because he points out, so earlier in the episode, we heard in John 3 that the apostles were out baptizing. Well, think about the fact that one of those apostles was Judas. And yet none of those people need to get rebaptized. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you find out that the people who were baptized by John the Baptist did have to be rebaptized because they didn't have a Christian baptism. They had a symbolic baptism for repentance, which is what Protestants tend to think baptism is. but they didn't have a sacramental baptism, which is what the apostles have. So there's this really interesting confrontation between St. Paul and a group of people who have received John's baptism but haven't received the Holy Spirit in baptism. That's what it says. And so he gives them a proper Trinitarian baptism, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So the people who received John the Baptist baptism, even though John was very holy, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't giving a sacramental baptism, they had to be rebaptized. But the people who received Judas's baptism didn't have to be rebaptized. And the reason is because it's ultimately Jesus at work through the sacraments. Because here's the thing, if the holiness of the priest was, if the efficacy of the sacraments was contingent on the holiness of the priest, no priest would be holy enough to bring about the transformative power of Christ, because no priest is equal to him.
Thank you, Joe Anonymous. You can hang on, or if you want to hang up, I'm going to ask a follow-up question on that. Very important. This is a critical issue for us to understand as Catholic Christians right now. Anonymous, thank you for being with us here on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. More with Joe Heschmeyer on the sacraments in a minute.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Wrapping up the week here with Joe Heschmeyer talking about the sacraments on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. Samuel and Mike and Jim, hold on. You're our next callers. Anonymous is still with us. And Joe, I'm just wondering, I wanted to kind of follow up on this. This is so important because, my goodness, I mean, I don't think anyone listening to this show, or you or I or anybody, doesn't know someone who, because of the priestly scandals, is saying, ah, look, you know, that discredits the church, that discredits the priesthood, what have you. I know you've got a critical verse that you want to share with us, but is it fair or unfair? Is it even close? I know it's a bad comparison, but to even say, take the office of the presidency, you know, for instance, you know, Donald Trump is not everybody's favorite. Bill Clinton wasn't everybody's favorite, you know, but we don't look at the office, or we need to look at the office and say, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. It's necessary in spite of the faults and failings of the individual who might be holding that office.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, you don't say, I'm only going to obey my parents if I'm convinced that they're saints. You don't say, I'm only going to obey the governor, or I'm only going to follow these laws if I think he's a good governor, if I agree with the law, or if I think he's going to heaven. Like, there is such a thing as an unjust law, which is a totally different thing. But the fact that the person occupying the office may be unworthy is irrelevant. I mean, don't get me wrong. it's very relevant for that person. It's very relevant for all the people they may be hurting through their bad example. But as to the things that they're doing being valid or invalid, you don't look at that dimension. And so, yeah, the passage I would point to, it's Matthew 23. If you read the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, and he tells people to do whatever the Pharisees say to do. And that's a shocking kind of thing, given everything else that he says. But he says it's because they sit on the seat of Moses. So basically, practice what they preach, but don't do what they say, because they don't practice what they preach. So he argues that the Pharisees, as kind of the heirs to Moses, have an inherent office, that they have some dignity, they have some honor. And so when St. Paul goes before the high priest and then Sanhedrin, he attacks the high priest, accuses him pretty harshly, and then he gets smacked by one of the guards and says, is that any way to talk to the high priest? And amazingly, Paul apologizes and says, I didn't know that's who it was. Like, I didn't know that you were the high priest. I wouldn't have spoken to you because you're not supposed to speak to the Lord's anointed that way. Now, that's to someone who's persecuting and killing Christians. So if he's going to respect his office, and he's a murderer, basically, I think the precedent is set as Christians to say, we look to Christ working through the ministers. We don't look to the holiness of the minister himself.
Very good. Anonymous, are you still with us? I believe you are.
Yes, I'm still here, and I certainly understand the explanation you've given, but I'm here in the land of reality. And when you have bishops that refuse to discipline known, proven abusers, I'll tell you what, it doesn't work. People walk away.
Right.
Oh, for sure people walk away. But the question is, are the sacraments only valid if the priest or bishop is good, and how good do they have to be for the sacraments to be valid? Like, if you start using that standard, who among the clergy is, who among all of the people of God isn't a sinner who would be embarrassed to have their sins brought to light? Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that some sins are worse than others. I realize that there are some people who are just not in a state of grace. But you, as a person going to Mass, if you're traveling, you've got no way of knowing if you agree with the priest's politics or if you think he's in a state of grace or any of these things. If you have to do that much research to know if you can be baptized by a person, well, that's just nothing like what we see in Scripture. That's U.S. politics. You know, that's not Christianity. So by all means, the bishops and priests who did horrible things, they have to stand accountable to God before that. But thanks be to God, all the people who got baptized by them without knowing they were rotten don't have to go get rebaptized or don't get counted as unbaptized in the eyes of God. Like, it's a mercy for you as a layperson that your ability to receive the grace of Christ isn't hindered by the personal unworthiness of the ministers. Like, that's not a favor to them. That's a favor God does for you.
Anonymous, you're right. You live in the land of reality, but to be honest with you, all of the biblical reference, you know, what do you call it, examples that Joe shared, I mean, those were times of reality as well. I mean, and what he said there at the end is Jesus is guaranteed, like, you know, Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It is understandable. I believe in my heart that people's faith is genuinely being shaken by these scandals. It has crushed my soul. Believe me. Joe, you too, probably having spent time in formation for the priesthood, and I've got my ministry vocation boom, and both of our lives, Joe, have been so much about embracing the priesthood, almost becoming priests and promoting the priesthood. And to see this all happening is just absolutely heartbreaking. But, you know, what do they say? You can't leave Peter because of Judas. And so I just want to say, in closing, Anonymous, let's pray. I know you're doing this, but we have to pray for these men who have done these things. I have said this many times on the radio. I believe, Joe, mercy for the victims, absolutely guaranteed. There is no question God will have mercy for the heinous things that were done against them. Mercy for the perpetrators and those who cover them up. You know, it's available, it's possible, but given the lofty heights to which a man who is ordained is elevated, it is very, very difficult. That's why the church will send somebody like a McCarrick to a life of prayer and penance, you know, for the possibility that he may still attain salvation. It always exists, but we have to realize that the priesthood is such a sublime vocation. The man who's ordained is, I'm going on and on here, but I'm passionate about this. The man receives a mark, a character on his soul that conforms him to Christ. That's why he can say, "This is my body. I absolve you." And so if you or I commit a sin, it might be like skinning our knee. If a priest commits the same sin, it's like falling from a 10-story building, St. Denis says. It's fatal. So we have to pray for these men. Please. It's a horrible scandal. And the church is on the cross right now. The church is on the cross being crucified. And so many of us are suffering for this. So let us pray for these men. And I would say, mercy. I would add a third category. Mercy for those who are walking away from Jesus because of this. I think Jesus will understand. I'm not saying that they're right or that they're going to be, you know, they're in good stead or anything like that. But I think, you know, Jesus is going to take into account if they have been scandalized to the point of leaving the flock because of this. Okay, sorry for all of that, but I hope that I didn't go on too long about that. Anonymous, God bless you. Thank you. And Joe, thank you for allowing me to butt in on your show for just a minute.
Oh, absolutely. Your show before it's mine.
All right. Okay, back to your call. Samuel in Akron, Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. Thank you all for your patience. And Samuel, welcome to the program.
Hello, Joe.
Hi, how are you doing, Sydney?
Hey, doing well, thank you. My question is about the sacraments as a means of grace, and you had mentioned that God is not tied to them, but we are. And I had a friend who was trying to pin me down that the sacraments can be said to be have grace as a benefit, but not as a requirement, and the reason being that God does give grace outside the sacraments, so how can we say that they would be a requirement for grace?
Well, because he ties salvation to the sacraments. So, for example, in Mark 16:16, he says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, he put two conditions on there. Now, could he remove one of those conditions? Yes, he's God. But can we remove one of those conditions? No. We can't. So they are requirements for us. The fact that he can dispense with those requirements doesn't make them not requirements. In the same way that if you're teaching a class and you say you need to do these assignments to pass, now maybe there's some situation where somebody's mom dies and they miss one of the assignments or fill in the blanks, and you say, okay, given the particulars, I'm going to, you know, not count this missed assignment or whatever it is. But that's you dispensing from the requirements. It doesn't mean that the class assignments aren't requirements. They're just benefits. That'd be totally the wrong way of looking at them. If Christ says, these are the two things you got to do to be saved, believe and be baptized, I think those are the two requirements. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, when Peter gets up on Pentecost in Acts 2, they ask, what must we do to be saved? And he says, be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. So it's the message of Christianity from the very beginning that baptism is necessary for salvation. I actually had a Protestant address this with me and try to say it wasn't necessary. He said, where in the Bible do you see this? And I said, okay, open your Bible to 1 Peter 3:21. What does it say? And he says, baptism now saves you. He just read it out loud and then was like, oh, because he didn't know that was in there. So it's just as easy as 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21, it just says it, that baptism has this salvific effect. Now, does that mean Christ can only save through baptism and baptism of water? No, of course not. From the very beginning of the church, we've held that in the Old Testament, there were people who were saved through Christ in a mysterious way. We held that the holy innocents who were killed by Herod were saved, and they didn't get a chance to believe or be baptized in the water sense. We talk about it as a baptism of blood because of their martyrdom. But they don't come to a mature faith. They don't come to receive water baptism. But there's no doubt that they're saved. So Christ can dispense from his requirements. We can't. And if we decide to put God to the test by saying, I know you said to do A and B, I'm only going to do A because I don't think I need to do B, that's not a good situation to be in if you're going to be falling upon his mercy.
All right, what do you think, Samuel?
Yeah, where it gets difficult is is combining that requirement with their efficacy, because he says he'd almost rather the sacraments be like, and I used this term, and he was borrowing from it, like a vending machine type of efficacy. So he would say, well, I'd be almost interested in trying the sacraments if I felt like there's something would happen. But you keep saying, oh, you got to have the proper interior disposition. You have to be combined with you have to be in obedience to the church's teaching, and you can receive it and actually not receive it. And he's like, that just sounds like doublespeak.
Yeah, I get why he thinks it sounds like doublespeak. But if you're not in a place to receive the thing God's trying to give you, that's not just limited to sacramental grace. There are all sorts of opportunities God can put before you, and if you're not going to take them, it's as if they didn't exist, but they did. I mean, the opportunities are given, or whatever the situation is. But yeah, I think ultimately it comes down to this question, like, who is going to be God of your friend's life? Because it can be him or it can be God, but it can't be both. And so if he's saying, oh, I'd like the sacraments on my terms, where I can get a vending machine and get grace when I want it and use the sacraments for the ends I want, well, it's pretty clear who's God in that worldview. And yeah, thanks be to God that God doesn't let us work that way, that he won't let us just be the gods of our own little world, because that's a terribly unhappy and fruitless way to live life.
You know what, Joe? I've tried that.
I have too. I'm saying this from experience. I'm not trying to judge your friend. I'm saying,
right,
having done this bit about being the god of my own universe,
yeah,
it's a bad way to live.
Samuel, thanks. We got to get to a break here, and we appreciate you listening and calling Catholic Answers Live. Hope that's helpful for you. 888-318-7884 is our number. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and just want to finish up near the end of the program. Before we end, I want to remind you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers, some years ago, started putting together a series of books or booklets called 20 Answers, and they deal with different faith and moral questions and things like that. And, of course, as the title and the name explains, each book has 20 very solid but compact answers about important things that you need to know about, like the sacraments that we're talking about here today. There's one specifically on the Eucharist. There's one on the Bible, obviously. Very, very basic and foundational, like God, atheism. There's one on miracles, even. And if you have questions about divorce and remarriage and what the church teaches there, there's one on that, on those topics as well. Some on different religions like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam. So the list goes on and on. There are 32 in the 20 Answers series altogether. And this time of year, we're heading into Lent, and Catholic Answers wants to challenge you, and you're up to it. I know you are. Hundreds of people have already signed up and gotten a hold of the 32-book sampler pack of the 20 Answers series, and you can do that right now at 888-291-8000 or at theshop.catholic.com. And all Catholic Answers is inviting you to do, challenging you to do, if you will, is once Lent begins on March 6th, work your way through all 32 of these as sort of a Lenten discipline. You know, we not only do things as penance, but we do things that benefit us during the seasons of Lent and other times of the year. So during Lent and Easter, Catholic Answers is challenging you to make your way through all 32 books in the series. Now, what are they going to do to make it more attractive? How about making a 60% discount off the normal retail price of those 32 books? Plus, you'll get free shipping on that if you live in the continental United States. So it's a deal that, again, hundreds of people have already taken them up on. You've got some time, but Lent is coming up real soon, so why not place that order just to be sure that you get your books in time? 60% off every set you purchase, plus free shipping in the continental U.S. Take the challenge. Order your set today. It's a great way to build up your faith knowledge. 888-291-8000 or shop.catholic.com. All right, we'll get to at least a couple more of your questions for Joe Heschmeyer when we come back.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Back to your calls on the sacraments today. Final hour of the week of Catholic Answers Live. Mike in Washington, D.C. Joe Heschmeyer will serve you next, listening on Sirius XM 130. Hi, Mike. Thanks for waiting through that break. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, Mike.
Great.
How are you?
I have a question. Oops. I have a question regarding marriage. So why does the Catholic Church require that prior to getting married that you get a license from the secular authorities? And then just as kind of a follow-up, why do we still continue to participate in that process, given how corrupt marriage is these days and with the new laws and basically marriage really doesn't mean what marriage means anymore?
Yeah, that's two good questions. So I just got married in October, and we didn't have to have the marriage license. I mean, we didn't have to have it signed before. So in some countries, you actually do a civil marriage before you do a church marriage, like in Italy, but that's not the case in the U.S. The priest actually serves both roles. He can sign the marriage license, and it becomes a legally binding document with the witnesses, who are usually like the best man and the maid of honor. But I think the deeper question is, why do we have this kind of dual sense of church and state with marriage? And it's because marriage, of all the sacraments, is the only one that pre-exists Christ. So, I mean, obviously there are marriages in the Old Testament. There is this natural phenomenon of marriage that human beings marry. And this is something already created by God, but given to man, not just, you know, to the church. So that's basically you don't have to be Christian to get married on just a natural level. So a Christian marriage is more than that, but it's not less than that. It's still a natural marriage as well as being a supernatural marriage. So every state in history, basically, has recognized marriage. This whole bit with like gay marriage and trying to redefine marriage and trying to change what marriage is a very new thing. It'll be interesting to see what happens in terms of the church's ability to cooperate with the state. But at this point, even though we can say a lot of what the state thinks is marriage isn't, these Catholic marriages are. And so it's good that the state recognizes them, and it's good that the state gives them kind of pride of place and privilege of place. So kind of very briefly, the point of marriage from a civil perspective isn't romantic. It's not even particularly religious in terms of the primary reason the state's involved. It's because family is critical to the foundation of society. You can't have a functioning society without functioning families. And when you see the breakdown of the family, you see the breakdown of society. And there's a wealth of statistics on this point. The divorce rate and the impact that's had, all of these things with broken homes or single parent families, et cetera, et cetera. So the state has a huge interest for the good of society in making sure that marriage exists and that it's upheld and everything else. Now, we've seen that betrayed by the government to advance political agendas, to advance alternative lifestyles and everything else. That's not the government's place. That's not the protection of family. It's a dereliction of their duty. But we're still doing ours by recognizing that this is, in the eyes of God and properly in the eyes of man, a true marriage. So that's the point. We're not saying everything the state declares marriage is marriage. We're saying the state is right to declare this thing a marriage.
All right, Mike, we are going to let you go on that because we want to at least get to Jim in Indianapolis listening on the EWTN live stream, probably our final call of the day. Jim, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I was curious maybe being a little skeptical. How good do I need to live if I can get the last rites and apostolic pardon right before I die?
Oh, what day are you going to die, Jim?
That's a good question. You know, sudden death happens. My brother died in December, and there was no one around to help him. So it's making me think about these things.
Yeah, I would just say, I guess two things. Number one, what I just said. You don't know when you're going to die. And so this is what's called presumption. I mean, to basically just say, I can live a rotten life if I want to, and at the very end, I'm going to make God forgive me by trying to treat the sacraments like a vending machine. I'm not saying that's exactly how you're saying it. I'm saying that's one kind of attitude some people take with it. But a few things with that. Like, living a holy life is actually more rewarding than living an unholy life. So you wouldn't want to live a rotten life. Like, watch someone who's given their life totally to wickedness and see how happy they are, and they really aren't. It isn't like we're missing out on some really amazing time, you know, robbing banks and doing whatever else. Like, it's not a great lifestyle. It's not something that's satisfying to the human condition. And the reason is because we're made by the same God who tells us what to do and not what not to do. And he tells us what to do and what not to do because he knows how we're hardwired. He knows how we're made, and he knows what's going to make us happy, and he wants us to be happy. So if that's true, we don't want to wait till the last minute to get saved. Now, thanks be to God, he holds out his mercy even to the last minute. So you've got the thief on the cross who dies next to Christ and is saved. And we always look at that and we're like, oh, what a lucky guy. He got to live such a wicked life and be saved. Are you kidding me? The guy's being crucified. He's being like tortured to death publicly in a humiliating way. And he has one good moment, perhaps for his entire life. What a tragic life in a certain way. Now, it ends amazingly. But I wouldn't say he's lucky compared to someone who knew Christ from a young age and who lived the life of holiness and experienced all the great things that come along with a warm personal relationship with Christ.
Yeah, maybe that's why there was a thief on the other side, too.
Yeah, because that's us the other thing. You just can't.
There's not always a happy ending, you know?
Right.
Jim, does that give you some sense of clarity on that?
Yeah, well, and there's that whole reality thing where you try to do the right thing, things don't work out, and you end up divorced for 20 years and wondering what you're supposed to do now.
Yeah, that's a huge question, one much bigger than the amount of time we have left. But I would just say, you know, God understands trying and failing. And there's a huge difference between trying and failing and giving up or not trying. So I would just say basically stick with it, Jim. I mean, it sounds like you're someone who whatever life's thrown at you, sounds like there's been some rough situations in your past. You still care enough that you're trying to do right by God. Now, if you focus too much on yourself, you're going to get discouraged because none of us live up to him. But if you focus on him and the way that he loves us and wants us to receive his love, I think that can be a transformative thing. In terms of all the ins and outs with the marriage and whether you're, you know, able to have an annulment based on the circumstances of your case, obviously I don't know any of that. That'd be a good thing to talk to a priest about. But I would just say, know that God loves you, even if you have failures in your past, that he's not giving up on you, and that you've got a future that he has planned for you.
Yeah. Jim, thanks for your call. We're going to pray for you, brother. Ask that you pray for us as well. And we'll pray for your brother's soul as well. We're sorry to hear that he died suddenly and with no one around to help him. That's an unfortunate way to pass. If there's any consolation in that, Jim, in addition to our prayers, hopefully that's some consolation. There's a purpose in everything. And perhaps, you know, as you mentioned, you know, your brother's death has got you thinking about these things. And so maybe one of the reasons in all of this, maybe not the reason, but perhaps, you know, a tangential reason that God, you know, allowed that is so that, you know, you might ponder these realities, Jim. And so you're in a good place. You're in a very good place. You're asking good questions. So just continue to seek God and open your heart and let him do whatever he wants in your life. And you're going to be very, very happy. And as Joe said, you know, there's a great future ahead for you. Joe, that's all the time we have. Shamelesspopery.com. What are people going to find there in about 30 seconds? Tell us.
Yeah, it's everything related to Catholic apologetics and spirituality and just growing in your faith and being able to answer others.
All right, shamelesspopery.com. And Joe, congratulations on, again, your marriage and your vocation and your work there at the school in Kansas City. I hope that continues to go well for you. Thanks for your time today on the program.
Thank you. God bless.
Jerry Usher, I've been in for Cy Kellett 4 of the 5 days this week. Again, take 2 with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Friday on many of these same stations. Noon Eastern Time and a replay at midnight Eastern Time. And you can learn more about the show at take2show.com. I want to thank you for tuning in. Thanks for your participation and your calls and your prayers. Talk to you again next time. God bless.